Before I begin, I would like to invite you to a meeting this Thursday evening. I imagine you, many of you know that it is the National Day of Prayer, and believers all over this country will be gathering to unite our hearts and our minds to cry out to God for our cities and for our country. And we too will be gathering Thursday evening for a time of prayer just below us in the fellowship hall. And I would encourage each of you to consider joining us and joining your hearts and your voices as we cry out to God. In fact, it would be great if so many of you showed up that we wouldn't all fit downstairs, and then we'd have a problem we'd have to solve. See if you can do that. The subject of anger, which is the subject of this sermon, needs no introduction. I mean, we have all seen anger in action. We've all felt its fiery force. We've witnessed an angry parent explode with venom on his lips. How could you do that? How could you be so stupid? We've heard children in the heat of rage mutter under their breath, I hate you, I hate you. We've watched husbands and wives seething with anger, eyes flashing. We've heard their cutting comments. We've felt their piercing words. We are them. We too are guilty. I am guilty. I have a sister who for years carried wounds in her soul because of my angry explosions. I mean, I once knocked her out with a metal bar. I was 5 years old. She was 8. And for the next 5 years, until I reached the age of 10, she often carried bruises on her arms because of my angry fists. And of course, my parents disciplined me. In fact, in desperation, they took me to a child psychologist who couldn't really help. But I was living out the violence in my home and the wounds in my own soul. Now, fortunately, God began a work of deliverance in the heart of a 10-year-old boy, a genuine conversion of the soul, which I admit to you I desperately needed. But the wounded boy is still in the heart of this man. And anger is still, for me, a dangerous temptation and a definite struggle. So I've thought much about anger over the years. What is this fiery feeling that shoots up within our souls? Well, where does it come from? Now, anger is a feeling, normally, it seems to me, that arises in reaction to something. In reaction, for example, to injustice. Someone cuts in line or they cut us off in traffic. Someone lashes out at a defenseless child and anger rises. That fiery feeling that says, stop that. That's not right. And the feeling of anger can also rise up in response to personal injury or insult. You know, someone puts us down, he laughs at us, or he makes others laugh at us. She wounds our heart with a heartless comment. And there it goes again, that fiery feeling rising up. Perceived injustice, personal injury. Anger also flares up because of frustrated desires. In fact, the brother of Jesus identifies selfish desire as the root of most human anger. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you, he asks. I mean, is it not your burning desires? You want something and you don't get it, so you get angry and you fight. Sometimes anger erupts for reasons we don't fully understand. A wound in our soul gets prodded or poked or even opened up again. And a hurt we don't know how to deal with or how to express, we clothe it in anger because it's easier to be angry. It feels safer and stronger. than being emotionally wounded and weak or vulnerable in the presence of someone who's just wounded us. I mean, often in conflict with those we love, it is our pain that fuels our anger. And the deeper the pain, the more intense the anger. But anger doesn't just express itself in fiery explosions, does it? I mean, we can seethe with anger underneath the surface. We can even suppress our anger, pushing it down, not dealing with it, sometimes not even admitting that it's anger that we're experiencing. I mean, psychologists tell us that much depression, not to mention physical illness, is the result of anger turned inward. So anger doesn't just wound other people. It also slowly destroys ourselves. I mean, let's admit it. Anger is a real and deep issue in our lives. And let me say right up front, not all anger is bad. In fact, I dare say the ability to become angry is created in us by God. It's the result of being made in His image, in His very likeness, if you will, because God Himself feels anger. And Jesus, God incarnate, God in human flesh, was angry. I mean, He was angry with those money changers in the temple when they turned His Father's house into a religious business. And as a result, they kept the Gentiles from drawing near to God in the outer courts. And Jesus was angry at the scribes and the Pharisees because they were leading vulnerable people astray. But the blind leading the blind, He called them. I mean, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit feels righteous anger. And therefore, it is possible for men and women created in the image of God to feel anger without sinning. But the anger of man does not normally work the righteousness of God. At least that's what James says, and that is what I have found true from personal experience. God is angered by sin. He burns with a pure and holy hatred of sin, because sin destroys the people and the world that God loves. But we human beings, we usually get angry for other reasons. Or at least whatever righteous reasons there might be are so mixed up and overcome by our other reasons. I mean, we become angry because we don't get what we want. We get angry when things don't go our way. We get angry when we're frustrated or humiliated or deeply wounded. And when we get angry, we lash out. We want to make the other person hurt the way that we hurt. But that's not the way it was with Jesus. See, when Jesus was falsely accused, when He was paraded before a kangaroo court, when He was mocked and spit upon and slapped in the face, He did not lash out in anger. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. Instead, He prayed, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Jesus was the model for what James told us we should be: quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. You see, Jesus was a man who perfectly mirrored the anger of God in human form. And so when Jesus speaks about anger, as He does in these few verses in the Sermon on the Mount, you and I would do well to listen. And what Jesus says in these verses is really rather startling. He says that human anger, in the eyes of God, is like murder in the heart. And that the angry man, the angry woman, is like the murderer, in danger of divine judgment. Now, as I pointed out in last week's sermon, Jesus says this in the context of a larger Sermon on the Mount. And His main point in that sermon, His big idea, if you will, is that real righteousness, that the kind of righteousness that counts before God, is a matter of the heart. I mean, most human beings measure righteousness in terms of what we see. If we see a guy who doesn't lie or cheat or steal, if we see a person who doesn't curse or participate in the obvious sins of this world, if we see someone who shovels his neighbor's sidewalk or helps an elderly person across the street, then we draw the conclusion that that person is righteous. Or at least they're good enough to not be under the judgment of God. But the problem with this way of thinking, Jesus says, is that it is far too shallow. A righteousness that obeys all the rules may only be skin deep. It may very well miss the heart of the matter, which is the matter of our hearts before God. So take, for example, the well-known command, thou shall not murder. I mean, that's a safe one. I dare say that there are few people here today that are murderers. Few of you feel personally convicted when you hear the command, thou shalt not murder. Well, let me tell you, Jesus says, what God had in mind when he said, do not murder. Let me tell you the true nature of righteousness, the kind of righteousness that God expects of his children. I mean, you've heard that it was said, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be judged. But I say to you that anyone who is angry with his brother is guilty before God. I say to you that anyone who says to his brother in anger, you stupid idiot, because that's roughly what raka means, deserves to be brought before the highest religious court in the land, the Sanhedrin. And anyone who calls his brother a God-forsaken fool is guilty enough to be in danger of the fires of hell. Now let that sink in for a moment. I mean, Jesus is saying that anger in the heart is like blood on the hands. And the expression of anger in words that attack another person's character, are like the explosions of a murderer's gun or like the slices of his knife. And Jesus is saying that whoever hates in his heart or wounds with his lips is guilty before God, perhaps guilty enough to be sentenced to eternal judgment. Now, do you believe that? I mean, do I believe that? I mean, dare we believe these words of Jesus? Because in these words, he is speaking to realities that exist in our very souls. And if we believe what Jesus says, then there's something we need to do. Verses 23 and 24. Well, we need to go and make things right. And we need to do it immediately. Resolving conflict between believers is so important, Jesus says, that it should take priority over just about everything else in our lives. I mean, even if you and I are in the middle of an act of worship, even if we are in church on Sunday morning, even if we are in our prayer closets pouring out our souls before God, if we remember a brother or a sister who has a legitimate complaint against us, we should get up right now and go make things right. And Jesus says we should do this not just when we are angry, not just when we have expressed that anger, but when something we have done has made someone else angry with us. I mean, that's how serious, that's how morally dangerous anger is between brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. I mean, there's an almost universal human tendency to try to compensate for the bad things we do by doing something good. So a person cheats on his taxes, and he tries to ease his conscience by giving to charity. or a person neglects his wife and children, so he buys them gifts. Another explodes in anger, so he brings flowers home or fixes a special meal. But in this passage, Jesus is clearly saying, don't even try to play that game with God. Drop your offering right at the altar and go make things right. Leave the sanctuary right now. Find the offended party and apologize for the wrong that you have done. Do whatever you can do to be at peace with all men, or as it says in Ephesians, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, the unity of the Spirit that has been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. I mean, how can we worship God with a clear conscience while harboring resentment or nursing a grudge or failing to mend a broken relationship? I mean, how can we sing of the forgiving grace of God in Christ when we refuse to forgive or seek forgiveness from a brother or sister in that same Jesus Christ? I mean, drop the offering, get up off your knees, Jesus says, and go take care of it. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and therefore give the devil an opportunity to wreak havoc in your soul or to tear the fabric of the body of Christ. Do it now, because it's that important. And do it now, because it's urgent. I mean, urgency is the point of the illustration in verses 25 and 26 of this passage. The setting is first century Palestine. And in that time and place, a person could be arrested for personal debt and thrown into prison. If you owed me money, for example, I could perform a kind of citizen's arrest. And I could take you before a judge, and I could do it any time that judge was available. And the judge then had the power to throw you into a debtor's prison until someone in your family or a friend could pay what you owe, or someone could pay what you owe and buy you into indentured servitude. And in that kind of situation, Jesus says, you dare not take your time about it. If someone threatens to take you before a judge, you better make things right immediately. If you have to, make things right as you are on the way to the judge. Because if he delivers you to the judge and that judge finds you guilty, it will cost you much more than money. Because Jesus isn't telling this story to teach us how to settle matters in a court, is he? No, this is a story that points to another judge and to another judgment. A day is coming when all of us will stand before the very judgment seat of Christ, the Christ who has given his life for us and for every other person sitting near us. And on that day, if you or I have wounded a son or daughter of God, someone for whom Christ died, then we will have to deal directly with that person's Father in heaven and with his brother, Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but if someone mistreats my child or wounds my brother or sister, I take it personally. Well, do you think it will be any different with our Father in heaven or with his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? See, anger is a serious thing. And wounding a brother or sister in anger is serious as well. And if you have done it, if I have done it, then we are to do whatever we can to make it right, and we are to do it now. Restoring a broken relationship with a son or daughter of Jesus Christ is more important than coming to church. It is more important than giving your tithes and offerings, no matter how much you give. It's more important than singing songs of praise or serving in Sunday school. It is more important than preaching a sermon or leading a church. So may I invite us to do three things today. And the first thing is to return to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, to the first two Beatitudes. And let each of us, myself certainly included, fall on the knees of our hearts before God, poor in spirit, bankrupt in soul, and mourn for our sins. And let us cry out like the tax collector of old, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I have been angry with my brother or sister, with your son or daughter. I have felt things I should not feel. I have thought things I should not think. I have said things to them and even to other people about them that I should not say. And I am truly sorry. Please purify my heart. Forgive me for my sin and help me forgive as you have forgiven me. And then I invite us to get up off our knees and to go make things right. Before next Sunday, before we gather once again to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, I ask you to do what you can do to make things right with any brother or sister who has something against you or against whom you have been harboring a resentment. Because as Jesus will say at the end of this sermon, it is the person who hears these words of mine and believes them. No, sorry. That's not what he says at the end of this sermon. He says it is whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice who is the wise man, the wise woman who is actually building the house of his or her life upon the solid rock foundation of my salvation. So let us confess our sins. Let us rise from worship today and go make things right before we come back here again. And then let us return next week and do what Jesus invites us to do at the end of verse 24. Let us come and offer our gifts. And let us make our offerings to God. And what offering will you offer God next week? Songs of thanksgiving for his grace in your life? I hope so. How about tithes and offerings as a sacrificial expression of that spirit of genuine thanksgiving? Yes, that too. But the most important offering we will offer next week is the offering that makes all other offerings possible. It is the offering which God the Father and God the Son have made on our behalf. The offering of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ for the sins of our soul. The offering of the Lamb of God upon the cross to take away the sins of the world, yes, but also to make each of us individually sons and daughters of the living God and brothers and sisters of the resurrected Jesus Christ. And we dare not mock the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross by harboring resentment in our hearts for one of his brothers or sisters. Go and be reconciled to your brother, to your sister, and then return so that we can bow together at the foot of the cross and receive forgiveness of sins and healing of the heart, so that you and I might become truly, truly righteous. Let us pray. O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, by your sovereign power, and because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus on the cross and your coming into our hearts in your spirit, we pray that you would make us not just hearers of the word, but doers also. In Jesus' name, amen.